السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وبه نستعين، ونصلي ونسلم على أفضل الخلق أجمعين، نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه والتابعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. وبعد، we commence by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sending blessings and salutations upon Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We ask Allah to bless him and his entire household, and to bless all his companions, and to bless all those who have struggled and strived to protect this deen, learn it, put it into practice, convey it to others in a way that it has got to us today. And we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for being chosen to be from amongst the followers of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And at the same time, we ask him to grant our children steadfastness, to use us as well to convey the message to others. Beloved brothers and sisters, we had spoken yesterday about how the first people of Madinah Munawwara had accepted Islam, and we made mention of the names of six of them. Before I continue with that, it's important to make mention of the marriage of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after the death of his wife Khadija binti Khuwaylid radiyallahu anha. She was the mother of all his children who were alive, and she was the mother and at the same time the one who was the pillar of support at the time of need of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when revelation first came down. So she looked after the children, and she was a wife, a very big comfort at the same time, and she maintained the home in a very beautiful way. Never is there mention of a single dispute between Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Khadija binti Khuwaylid radiyallahu anha. So after her death, may Allah be pleased with her, Khawla bint Hakim, who was the wife of Uthman ibn Mad'un radiyallahu anhu, she was noticing that the home of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is void of a female, and the children are quite small. And she suggested to him, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, don't you want to get married? And he made mention of Khadija. And he always made mention of Khadija radiallahu anha, so much so that he kept a good link with all her friends even later on. He used to send for them a little bit of food, or he used to send for them a gift, or he used to get very happy when they used to come and visit, even during his time in Madinah Munawwara. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from amongst those who can respect our in-laws. Today, subhanallah, we have people who run very far away and they don't want to know. In fact, I, to this day, don't understand why the term in-law is used. That term L-A-W normally refers to big problems. When you have a big issue, then you call in the lawyers and so on. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us and grant us all goodness and ease. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he had a suggestion made to him by Khawla bint Hakim radiallahu anha. She said, I suggest that you get married. He says, to whom? So she said, you can marry a virgin or you can marry a non-virgin. If you would like to marry a non-virgin, I am suggesting to you to marry Sauda bint Zam'ah radiallahu anha, a very poor lady who was married already and her husband had passed away. She was one of those who had gone to Abyssinia on the Hijrah, and on the return her husband had passed away, and she was a person whose family were made up of mushriks. She had accepted Islam at the very beginning. She was persecuted to a great degree. She had had her own children, and she was from one of those who really needed protection, and she really needed to be saved from the clutches of her own brothers who were mushriks. Her father was not that bad, although he was a mushrik, but his relation with her was not so bad. And she suggested, meaning Khawla bint Hakim radiallahu anha says, that is a good woman, she is a widow, and you can marry her. And the other one, if you would like to marry a virgin, then you can marry the daughter of your best friend, although she is very young right now. But as was the norm at that time, this is important that we listen to this, because many people claim that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam married a child, a'udhu billah. Wallahi, we need to understand the norms of every community and society. Up to this day, you have people in the Indo-Pak subcontinent that I know about, and I'm sure in other places of the world as well, whom, as soon as the child is born, they say, this child, we're fixing up with that child, and it's done. And it's an agreement by mouth, and when they grow up nowadays, you find people breaking that, But there was a time when they never ever broke that. If the father said this, it was that. They were more or less married at childbirth. And later on they only got to live together. That doesn't make them bad in any way. It was just the culture. And it still is the culture in so many places where young age they say, okay, this one fixed up with that one. It's just that the world has progressed at the moment and communications has become so simple and easy that we tend to have a much more broader choice today. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us a deeper understanding. And at the same time we tend to be a little bit more free of the choices of our own parents. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us understanding. So there was a suggestion and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you know what, speak to Sauda. Subhanallah, look at his choice. He had children and he had, subhanallah, children to be looked after and he was looking for someone who would also be able to comfort him, be a mother and a wife at the same time, and this was the woman whom he had selected and he had chosen or he had given preference to. So what had happened? Khawla bint Hakim radiallahu anha went to Sauda. She was married to As-Sakran ibn Amr before and he passed away radiallahu anhu. What a good man. And he had passed away and now Khawla bint Hakim says to Sauda, I want to give you some good news. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has sent me to you asking you for marriage, meaning your hand in marriage. What do you have to say? She was obviously shocked. She was in awe. She couldn't believe it. She had suffered and suffered so much. The wives that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam chose were those who had suffered a lot and they were in need of protection. They were basically left more or less at the clutches of the enemy and they were being oppressed in so many ways. So she, this was a sigh of relief for her. She said, look, alhamdulillah, meaning, yes, I am okay with it, but you need to speak to my father. Imagine, the father being a non-Muslim, being one of the mushriks of Quraysh, still Sauda bint Zam'a, radiallahu anha says, go and speak to my father. So, when the message went to the father of this particular woman, Ummul Mu'mineen Sauda bint Zam'a, radiallahu anha, who was an elderly woman, she wasn't a young girl. He was very happy. He was an old man who was a mushrik and he was one of those of Makkah. But he was happy. To him, his daughter was getting fixed in the right direction and she would be looked after by the man who shares the same belief as her. And this was something that he looked at and thereafter, subhanallah, they ended up getting married. It is reported in the 10th year of Hijrah, which was the same year that Khadija bint Khuwaylid radiallahu anha had passed away. And Sauda bint Zam'a was such a happy woman. She looked after the children of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam to a certain extent. She was within the home. She provided comfort. And she says that never ever did we have any issues or difficulties. She was in awe of this man. What a great man. She learned so much from him. She was protected from her own family members and the others who had intended to harm her. This was the marriage of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after Khadija bint Khuwaylid radiallahu anha. Now we move further and we go back to the six names of those six who had accepted Islam after coming from Madinah Munawwara when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam met them at the festival. The names, we just mentioned them again so that we know. We mentioned them yesterday. As'ad ibn Zurara radiyallahu anhu. These names, when we hear them, wallahi, they should make our hair stand. Because these were those who sacrificed at the very beginning of Islam. They sacrificed. And they were the ones who gave their lives. And they were the ones whom Allah used to change the entire geopolitical situation. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. As'ad ibn Zurara radiyallahu anhu. He wasn't such an old man. He was from Khazraj. Then we have Awd ibn al-Harith and Rafi' ibn Malik, Qutbah ibn Amir, Uqbah ibn Amir and Jabir ibn Abdullah. May Allah be pleased with all of them. These people, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam met them in Mina and he told them, where are you from? They said that we are from Madinah Munawwara. They said Yathrib. Yathrib was the name of the place at that particular time. And what had happened is, he spoke to them, can I speak to you for a little while? Yes. I mentioned yesterday the diplomacy of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He spoke to them, told them what Quraysh was doing, told them the message of Tawheed, the message of worshipping one Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your maker, that's who you worship. That is the prime message that he always delivered. And he told them much more about Islam. They accepted it readily because amongst themselves they said, we know the Jews in Medina Munawwara always speak about life after death. They speak about heaven, they speak about hell, and they always speak about the fact that there is a prophet who is about to come to Medina. There is a prophet who is about to come and appear at the moment. His time is here. That is why we are all here, the Jews used to say. Subhanallah. So they immediately accepted the message. They were very, very happy. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave them some advice. They had left to Medina Munawwara and they were the first people who actively started talking about Islam in Medina. And they started spreading it. Remember, Al-Aus and Khazraj, these were two warring tribes that were present in Medina Munawwara. They fought so much. We made mention of the war of Bu'ath yesterday, where a lot of their leaders were killed. That was a blessing in disguise because the leaders are always worried about their chair and their leadership. The minute these leaders were killed, now there was a little bit of silence and, you know, some moments of reflection and people licking their wounds and so on, counting their losses, and they happened to meet this man. And now these young men were talking about this man. They had a few friends or acquaintances from Al-Aus as well, and they started spreading Islam. So much so that in the next Hajj season, they came to pledge allegiance to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. 12 men, subhanallah, from amongst them 5 who were there the previous year. So this made 7 new ones and 5 of those who were already there. And they spoke to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, giving him good news that Islam has taken a lot of goodness to Medina Munawwara. And Islam has come to the hearts of the people. They are more readily accepting it than the people of Makkah. One of the reasons is because they are not foreign to this whole belief in the life after death. It's not strange to them. They've been hearing it from the Jewish people. And the Jews continue saying, whenever they lose a war, they say, don't worry, a messenger is going to come and we have been promised that with that messenger we will fight you and we will win. In the same way that Ad and Thamud were overcome, we will overcome you. So Islam started growing. When they came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it was known as Bay'atul Aqaba al-Ula. Al-Aqaba referring to the place where the Jamara is pelted in Mina. So there where the Jamara or the pelting of Satan takes place in Mina, that is where the first allegiance was actually pledged with 12 men from Medina Munawwara. And their names are there, alhamdulillah. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for making it such that this was the way Islam was going to find a whole new home and a new base. And from there, it was going to grow in a way that the entire globe would change thereafter, subhanallah. So look, here you have the people of Quraysh persecuting their own family member. And on the other hand, you have foreigners, strangers, people who did not know him. And they are welcoming him. They pledged allegiance to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Upon what? What was this allegiance all about? The allegiance was on several items. We are going to mention 6 items. Because it is reported by some of those who took part in that particular allegiance that we pledge the same allegiance that later on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made the women pledge. So here, 6 things we are going to mention. The first one, do not engage in shirk, subhanallah. None of you, they all pledged allegiance. We will never ever worship anyone besides Allah. No act of worship rendered to anyone besides Allah, our Maker. We never render an act of worship to anyone besides Him, number one. Number two, we will never steal. Number three, we will never commit adultery. Number four, we will never kill, especially the killing of our own daughters, which was prevalent at the time in the Arabian Peninsula. We will never kill. Except obviously if it was required in the sense that due to the justice system a killer was to be executed, then that was an exception. And also we will not deceive or lie. We will not deceive or lie. And we will not cheat. Deception, lies and cheating was all under one known as buhtan. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us. We need to know as we are listening to this that all these things we also pledged as Muslims that we won't engage in. Listen to this. Then he says, And they pledged not to disobey the instruction of the messenger in goodness. So wherever he instructed, it was not to be disobeyed. They pledged this and they promised. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when he pledged the allegiance with them, if you are to fulfill this pledge, for you is paradise. If you are to fulfill this pledge, for you is paradise. And if you are to break the pledge, then it is between you and Allah. And it is up to Allah whether He will punish you or forgive you. Look at the power of the words. He didn't say, if you broke the pledge, then I'm going to come and sort you out, or it's going to be bad for me. He was out of the picture there. The pledge was with him, but he says, if you break it, it's between you and Allah. Today we are very quick to judge people, mashallah, may Allah protect us. Very quick. Someone does something, it's like as if they owe us the whole religion. So it's up to us to declare them tyrant or not. Or it's up to us to declare this person this and that. No, take it easy, subhanallah. Even the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not do that in a rush. He did not do it in a rush. Because a person sinning is between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, we have the right to advise. We should, we must advise, encourage, try our best. But at the same time, remember, towards the end of that person's life, they may become saints. Towards the end of our lives, only Allah knows what will happen. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us goodness and steadfastness. So they pledged and they went back to Al-Madinatul Munawwara. Beautiful. They went back to Madina Munawwara, and I'm obviously cutting it a little bit short. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent to teach them in Madina Munawwara one of his companions. And a narration makes mention of someone who accompanied him. Who was this companion? Mus'ab ibn Umayr radiyallahu anhu. Remember, we spoke about a man who was smelt before he was seen. Remember, we spoke about a man who was so spoilt by his mother, and after he accepted Islam, his skin was flaking off. This was Mus'ab ibn Umayr. He had learned so much of the Quran. Every day Quran was being revealed and they were learning it, and they used to find so much joy and comfort in learning the Quran. How many of us find joy and comfort in learning the Quran? How many of us have time in the day to learn the Quran? How many days go by that we haven't even tried to learn the Quran? When I say learn, we looking at its wording, the recitation, the Arabic, and in our own languages to try and understand the message of our own Maker. How many of us make time for that on a daily basis? This is why those were Sahaba to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from those who can read at least one verse a day, which won't take you more than 5 minutes. One verse a day with its meaning, wallahi, by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it will come in as a means of our blessings. And as a means of our savior, comfort, contentment, happiness in this life and in the akhirah. May Allah make us from amongst those. I'm sure we can do better than just one verse. But that one verse is a start, and none of us have an excuse. We are all able to read and write. Unlike the people of Quraysh, at that time the Arabs, they were almost all unlettered people who could neither read nor write. They only used to listen and hear and let someone who could read, read for them and so on. Subhanallah. This is why their memories were so powerful. Whenever they heard something, they memorized it word for word. Powerful memories. They were known to be from amongst those who had memorized the lineages of their animals, their camels and so on, their horses. They knew exactly, up to this day, there are Arabs who know the lineage of their horses in the rural areas within the Middle East. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us memories. So this was their sacrifice. Mus'ab ibn Umayr radiallahu anhu went to Medina Munawwara. One narration says, with him was the blind companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abdullah ibn Ummi Maktoum radiallahu anhu. You recall the surah Abasa wa Tawalla, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was admonished for having frowned and turned away from the blind man. That was Abdullah ibn Ummi Maktoum radiallahu anhu. He was a reciter of the Quran. He was also a muadzin of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at some stage. And he was sent to Al-Madinah Al-Munawwara as well. But mention is mainly made of Mus'ab ibn Umayr because he was the leader. He was the one who went and he taught the people for almost an entire year. The following year, just before the season of Hajj, Mus'ab ibn Umayr radiallahu anhu returned to Madina Munawwara. And He spoke to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Immediately as he came, he went to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, O Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is the condition in Madinah Munawwara. Every single home, there is someone who's Muslim in it. Every home, there is someone who is Muslim in it. And subhanallah, it became so beautiful. There were certain incidents that had occurred that were powerful. We should be mentioning them. There was a leader of Aus, whose name was Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh radiallahu anhu. What a name. Remember that name. We are going to hear about him later on. Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh, one of the leaders of Aus. He noticed Mus'ab ibn Umair had come to Madinah Munawwara and was staying at the house of As'ad ibn Zurarah radiallahu anhu. And so he tells Usayd ibn Hudayr, who was his cousin, he says, you know what? These two here, they have come to spoil the belief of our forefathers and to contaminate the minds of the people here in Medina. So go and stop them. Go and see what they're all about and stop them from what they're doing. So Usayd ibn Hudayr, later to be known as radiallahu anhu, he went to Mus'ab ibn Umair. And he, as he was entering, As'ad ibn Zurarah says, oh, this is one of the leaders of Aus. One of the leaders of Aus. So this man comes in and he says, what are you two doing? Why is it that you have come here to mess the mindset and what we've been doing all along and so on? Mus'ab ibn Umair says, hang on, why don't you listen to what I have to say? And then you can make your mind up if it is palatable and if you feel you'd like to accept it, accept it. And if not, we can stop. Don't worry, we won't harm your people. So he says, what is it? So Mus'ab ibn Umair read some Quran, told him about Islam, told him about Tawheed and not worshipping the idols, told him about Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and immediately Usayd ibn Hudayr, he bears witness. He says, you are right, this is a beautiful message. I agree with you, and I also bear witness. Subhanallah, look at how many seconds it took them to turn. They came to block, to stop. It took them a second or two, and they turned. Subhanallah. Usayd ibn Hudayr radiyallahu anhu, immediately he was known as. The question for us is, how many of us are ready to surrender? When we hear every day, this is right, this is wrong, this is the way it should be, this is the way. We wait sometimes, in some cases, nowadays that the globe is a small little village, people wait for loopholes. You know, when someone says interest is haram, we'll start googling. They call it Sheikh Google, mashallah. Start googling. Who says it's not? When we find the fatwa, we quickly stick to it. I found something else. That's the attitude nowadays. We quickly go and use Sheikh Google in order to justify what we want to do, rather than surrendering to it. Come on, it says, قَالَ اللَّهُ وَقَالَ الرَّسُولُ. Allah and His Messenger have said this. The game is over. Everything stops at that point. Subhanallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from those who can surrender. Because remember, the only way that we can achieve success is to follow the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Usayd ibn Hudayr goes back to Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh, who was waiting for him. And he says, what did you do? He says, no, I went and their message is good. I've heard it and I accept. What do you mean? How can you do that? No, they spoke about this and this. Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh says, no. He got up and he also went to Mus'ab ibn Umair. You know what? Exactly the same thing happened to him, what happened to Usayd ibn Hudayr moments earlier. Amazing. Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, he was one of the leaders of Aus. And he went to Mus'ab ibn Umair, telling him, what are you doing here? He says, hang on, listen to me. If you can accept it, you will. If not, we stop. And when he presented the message, Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh accepted the message, radiyallahu anhu. Look at how beautifully Islam was being welcomed in one place, and yet where it was born, it was being kicked out from. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. I want to pause here for a moment. And I want to make mention of a verse of the Quran that always brings tears to my eyes. Because it reminds me of what I just said moments ago. Allah says, وَإِن تَتَوَلَّوْا يَسْتَبْدِلْ قَوْمًا غَيْرَكُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَكُونُوا أَمْثَالَكُمْ. If you turn away, we will replace you with others who will not be like you. Clear verse. So Allah is telling us, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ أَنْتُمُ الْفُقَرَاءُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ هُوَ الْغَنِيُّ الْحَمِيدُ. O people, you are the ones who are in desperate need of Allah. Allah is independent. He doesn't need you at all. So if you do not want to obey Allah's instruction, He will replace you with others who will obey His instruction. And then who would have lost out? You, no one else. This is the message to us. And this is why I say, my sisters, if you don't want to cover, Allah doesn't lose anything. Another 10 will cover because of your uncovering. And if we don't want to stop listening to that which is detrimental to the ears in terms of music and so on, it's not like Allah is going to be harmed by it. There will be others who will have stopped because of our non-stopping attitude. And we will have lost out. So remember, if we don't read Salah, there are others who will be reading Salah in great numbers, in a more beautiful way. We will be at loss. Not Allah. Others would have gained. So don't miss the boat. We call ourselves Muslims. A Muslim is one who surrenders. Why should we not surrender then, when we call ourselves surrenderers to the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? May Allah make us steadfast. May He make us from those who realize and understand. Look at this. The people of Mecca were replaced by the people of Medina Munawwara. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us goodness. And may He grant us a lesson. So, I've given you the stories of Sa'd ibn Mu'adh radiyallahu anhu and Usayd ibn Hudayr radiyallahu anhu. Now let's move on to the pledge. Mus'ab ibn Umair came slightly earlier. As I made mention, he spoke to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he says, this is the condition in Medina Munawwara. They are more than welcoming. And now they are suggesting that you need to leave Makkatul Mukarrama and come to Medina Munawwara. Because according to the hadith of Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, he says that we as Ansar, meaning as people of Medina, we thought to ourselves that how long is this messenger going to be persecuted in Mecca? It's about time we offered him a base in Medina Munawwara. Subhanallah. May Allah open our doors, grant us goodness, really. Look at how broad Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy is. So, after some time when the season began, 73 men and 2 women came from Medina Munawwara who were Muslims, amongst the rest of the mushriks of Medina who had come for Hajj. And Mus'ab ibn Umair had already informed Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that this is what is coming and this is what is happening. And from amongst them, subhanallah, were the powerful ones, As'ad ibn Zurara and the others who witnessed not only the first allegiance, but the first entry into Islam, the first allegiance and the second allegiance. They came, and this time Quraysh was very worried. Because during the season they would make sure nobody meets with this man. Abu Lahab used to walk behind him every time and make sure that he doesn't speak to people and so on. So every time the Prophet ﷺ would speak to people at night when others were asleep. And he would speak to them one by one in little groups. So on this particular at this particular time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam instructed these people not to make an issue of it. And he told them, we will meet at a certain time, upon the days of Tashriq. So let the days of Hajj come to an end. And the days of Tashriq, which are the days of pelting of the devil, on those days we will meet. And we will meet in the middle of those days, late at night, where no one knows, and we'll keep it a secret. So mashallah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came, and they were all waiting. Most of them were young. Surprisingly, who was with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Very big surprise. A non-Muslim, his uncle Al-Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib. You see, Abu Talib had passed away. And what happened is, Banu Hashim had already asked that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam be protected, so he was under the protection of his clan from Quraysh. And Al-Abbas took the role of Abu Talib to a lesser degree, but he was there. So he knew that there's something going to happen and so on, because although he was a mushrik, but he had that blood and the lineage between him and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this being my brother's child, I cannot see him go, you know, to the wolves. Let me at least see that everything that's happening is okay, and he can find safe passage to go perhaps to Medina Munawwara or anywhere else. So when they met, the 73 plus the 2 women plus Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and with him was Al-Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib. The first to speak was Al-Abbas. Ibn Abdul Muttalib. He says, I am the uncle of this man. And he has the protection of Banu Hashim from Quraysh. And he is finding difficulty because of what you know. And you people have offered him passage to Medina Munawwara. Are you sure you will be able to look after him? And are you sure? And so on. If you cannot, don't worry. We are not imposing it on you. We can take him back and you can just deny or decline and let us know from now. So immediately, they got up. A caller from amongst them got up and they said, no, we will definitely, definitely protect him. What is it that he wants? Subhanallah. Now this was an allegiance. These are Muslimin who had accepted Islam. But now what was happening is, because they had invited him to Medina Munawwara, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was shown in his dream that he was migrating to a place where there were date palms between two rocky deserts. Date palms between two rocky deserts. Now, he saw a dream a few times. The first time he had seen the dream, he had cut it down to three places. That it's probably here or there, Hajar. It's probably Al-Madinah Al-Munawwara, meaning Yathrib. And subhanallah, perhaps Yamama. And what happened is, when he saw the next dream, it made it clear that this place is Yathrib. So the Prophet ﷺ had known in his heart that Allah has revealed, because as you know, the dreams of the Prophets are revelation. So now, these people, they had offered Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them that we would like the following. In fact, when they said, let us hear from him what he wants, he got up and he started off by reading the Quran. Tala alayhimul Quran. According to the narration, he got up and he read Quran to them. And then the second thing he did, he called them towards worshipping Allah alone. These people were already Muslimin, but he's inviting them again to tell them, worship Allah alone, reminding them. And he got them interested in Islam. And at the same time, he then said, there are two things. Two things that you need to bear witness or you need to pledge. One is the pledge between you and Allah. And one is the pledge between you and me. What was the pledge between them and Allah? One thing. Worship Allah alone and don't engage in any form of shirk. Never ever associate a partner with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That was the pledge between them and Allah. So this was the first part of the pledge. I want to repeat it because it's important. People don't like it sometimes when we speak of tawheed, and this is shirk and that is shirk. Wallahi, anything where shirk is smelt, we need to be far away from it. If people are disputing something, stay away. We don't want it. Because it's better for us to do that which nobody is disputing. There's enough in Islam of items that nobody disputes that we can engage in before we enter into disputed territory. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us and grant us goodness. So, he said, this is between you and Allah, don't ever engage in shirk. And between you and me, he says, subhanallah, I am pledging allegiance with you, or you pledge with me, that you will protect me from the same thing you protect your wives and your family members from. Anything that happens to them, how do you protect them? That's how you will protect me. And if you do that, I will come in for hijrah. And this was a beautiful statement, because when people have their own children and their own wives, how do they protect them? Exactly how they would protect them, he says, you consider me one of your own family and you would protect me. So now, they had heard this. And Abul Haytham At-Tayyihan, he was one of those who was there. May Allah be pleased with them all. He says, I have a question. What's the question? Say for example, you know, we have the people we have signed treaties with and so on. And one day, if your deen, if this deen of ours becomes so big and so on, would you return to Makkah al-Mukarramah? Would you return to Makkah? Or would you consider yourself as one of us? So the Prophet ﷺ says, your treaties are mine. I am from you and you are from me. And Nabi ﷺ made it very clear that once the hijrah takes place, his new abode will be Al-Madinah. So returning to Makkah would be out of a question. And if you think of it carefully, when the victory of Makkah happened, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not stay in Makkah. He returned to Madinah Munawwara and he passed away there. Subhanallah. Look at this. And this is why today you have Makkatul Mukarrama, Al-Madinatul Munawwara. The environment is so different in Makkah and in Madinah. You feel Makkah, the heat, the mountains and so much. And in Madinah, you feel the calm, serene air. You can feel it. All those who visited it, mashallah, you would know the difference. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us goodness. So, upon that, they pledged allegiance. Subhanallah. He said, I will fight whom you fight and I make peace with whom you make peace with. I am one of you. They pledged allegiance and they were very, very strong on that allegiance. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, let's select from amongst you 12 men. Just like Jesus, may peace be upon him, had 12 disciples. Select from amongst you 12 men who will be like the caretakers, people who will look after the Muslims in Madinah Munawwara. Subhanallah, they selected 12 men. Their names are there. There were people from Al-Khazraj, most of them, and a few from Aus. And these 12, their duty was to take care of the Muslims in Madinah Munawwara and to look after them and so on. And in the meantime, whilst this pledge was being made, Shaytan announced to Quraysh in Mina. Shaytan announced to Quraysh that a war is being planned against you by Muhammad, and the people of Medina, the people of Yathrib, are pledging an allegiance with him. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam at that particular moment told his people, go back to your caravans and, you know, just disperse. So it was cut without further ado. The meeting was closed. And they had returned. When they returned in the morning, the leaders of Quraysh went to the people of Aus and Khazraj from Yathrib. And they say, last night there was an allegiance. There was an allegiance that was pledged here with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and you people. What was it? Now who did Quraysh go to? That's a very interesting question. Quraysh went to the leaders, the older people, the people they knew. Al-Abbas ibn Abd al-Muttalib, who was there in the evening, he says, I don't recognize these people. What does that mean? I'm an old man. These are all youth. So see, Islam spread through the youth, the young people. They took up the challenge and they said, we will fight if this is the case, if we have to protect the deen and this man who is a Nabi, who is a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Al-Abbas says, I don't recognize these people. But he knew the people of Medina, the older generation. So when Quraysh met the people of Aus and Khazraj the following morning, they met with the older people. And they said, this is what happened. Now the younger people are just sitting and watching. The elders are saying, no ways, this thing never happened. Wallahi, it didn't happen. They were telling the truth because they didn't know anything about it. Young people were all quiet and they were just sitting and watching around, looking at each other. And subhanallah, the old people are saying, wallahi, nothing of this nature happened. And then Quraysh, they felt that perhaps, you know, there was something that maybe we had wrong information about and so on. And it died down. But thereafter, the hijrah began. Subhanallah. The hijrah began, and I'm going to start with the story of the first person who made hijrah. For your information, there were some people who had gone to Madinah Munawwara prior to this bay'ah, prior to this time, on an individual basis, but that was also considered hijrah. One of the first from amongst them was Abu Salama. Abu Salama, he was a man who was persecuted to the degree that he had gone to Abyssinia. And in Abyssinia, the rumor had spread that these people have now struck something and people are accepting Islam and the Muslims are now strong and they began to come back. So him, he came back from Abyssinia, his wife Ummu Salama, radiallahu anha. They were from amongst the early Muslims. She was also married by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after the death of Abu Salama. But listen to what happened. This is one of the most touching stories when it comes to the hijrah. Abu Salama, he was being persecuted by Quraysh in so many different ways. So one day he decided, let me put, this was about a year before the bay'ah of Aqaba. He decided, let me put all my provisions onto this animal of mine and let's go. He took his wife and he took Salama. Salama is the little baby, a little boy. And he said, let's go. And as he was leaving, the family or the clan of his wife, of Umm Salama, saw him. And they said, do you think we are going to allow you to flee with our daughter and the little child? No way, not at all. So they took Umm Salama away with Salama. And Abu Salama, the father of Salama, this man, he decided, you know what, I have to go. And the wife did not want to be separated at all. And she pleaded with them. They said, no, we are not allowing this to happen. He went to Medina Munawwara. She says, my people took me and kept me. And then the people of Salama, the people of Abu Salama, they came and they said, do you think we're going to leave this child with you? We can't do that. So they took the child away. So now she is with her people. The child is with her husband's people. And the husband is gone to Medina Munawwara. Look at how they were separated completely, three ways. Three-way separation. And she says, I recall that I used to sit outside and cry from morning to evening. Every day. For how long? A week? A month? 2 months? A year? And slightly over a year. She used to cry every day, morning to evening, making dua to Allah, asking Allah to open her doors. I want to be united with my child. I want to be united with my husband. And I'd like the three of us to be united. Until one day one of her cousins passed and saw her crying every day, she's crying. So he went to speak to the rest of the family. Why don't you just let her have what she wants? So she bore patience for the whole year, slightly more than a year, as we said. And then what happened? They agreed and they said, after they saw that her condition has deteriorated to a degree that they could not even handle to look at her. And they said, okay, you can go. She was so happy. She got her child back, subhanallah, and she got a little animal. She put some provisions. Now Medina Munawwara is very, very far and you need a guide. You need to know where to go and how to go. Someone who's experienced on the path. Otherwise, it was not like a highway today. And nowadays you got a little garment or a tom-tom that can just guide you here and there. It wasn't like that. It was, they used to look at the stars and be guided by the path and the road, and they used to travel at night because of the heat of the day and so on. And sometimes during the day, if the weather was okay, and she was not worried about anything. She just had herself, her child and Allah. She jumped on the animal of hers and she started proceeding with a little provision. So what happened is, as she got to the place known as Tan'im. Tan'im is in the outskirts of Makkah Mukarrama, on the way to Medina Munawwara. Not very far. Nowadays it's considered as inside Makkah, so to speak, if you look at the city of Makkah. But it is considered as the final point of the Haram in the Sharia. So Tan'im, today there is a masjid commonly known as Masjid Umrah or Masjid Aisha. That's the point. So when she had got there, a man from Quraysh, who was a noble, a good man, his name was Uthman ibn Talha. Uthman ibn Talha saw her. And when he saw her, he said, where are you going? She said, I am going to Medina Munawwara. Are you crazy? You're going to Medina Munawwara? You're a woman, you're all on your own. Do you know the path? Who is with you? Do you have any company? She says, it's me, my child and Allah. We are going. I'm going to my husband. Look at the determination. She didn't even tell the rest. She was on her way. So Uthman ibn Talha decides, and this was a sign of the honor of some of the members of Quraysh. There was still some goodness. He said, no, you cannot go alone. Let me take you. So Umm Salama agreed. So he was riding, she was riding, he was walking at a certain stage. Whenever they needed to stop, with utmost respect, communication was very little. They did not speak unnecessarily. He would stop, let the animal come down, then he would move away, then she would disembark, and then she would do whatever she had to. She would embark again, then he would come back. So he dealt with her with utmost respect, so much so that later on she says that, wallahi, I have not seen a more nobleman than this man, Uthman ibn Talha, who took me all the way to Medina Munawwara with so much dignity, so much respect. And he really went out of his way to take me all the way to the outskirts of Madinah Munawwara. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. So this man had traveled with her, and they, when they arrived in Madinah Munawwara, just by Quba, where the husband was or had settled, he left her there and said, "This is where your husband is. I am returning back to Makkah al-Mukarramah, and you can now proceed in the name of Allah." And these were people who were mushriks. They were polytheists, but whenever they needed something, we said that when they were desperate, they used to call out on the Maker, and they knew Allah, the worshipped one. They did not deny Allah, as we said in one of our first episodes, where they did not deny Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Quran says, وَلَئِن سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَهُمْ لَيَقُولُنَّ اللَّهِ. If you ask them, who created you? They would say, Allah. This man, Uthman ibn Talha, later on, after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, he had accepted Islam, to be known as radiyallahu anhu. But between that period, he had not accepted Islam. He was an honest and upright man. Perhaps the light of Iman and Islam had started entering his heart at that particular time, when he treated a Muslim woman with utmost respect, took her all the way to Madinah Munawwara, and came back and did not want anything out of it besides the protection of a woman who was alone. And do you know the journey? It's not a 2-hour journey, 4-hour journey. No. It used to be between 8 and 16 days of journey. Between 8 and 16 days of travel. And those who used to go fast, it was about 4 days, perhaps a little bit more, a little bit less. Subhanallah. So these were some people who were honest. How many of us, when we need to protect our own Muslim women, would do so without wanting a favor in return? Just be honest. Many people, when they see someone, and I've said this before, it's a red button, but we need to press it, because we learn from the mushriks of Quraysh. When we see a person, oh, there's a sister, she is traveling in her vehicle, and she has had a flat tire, for example. Take a look at her. She's a pretty girl, good shape, mashallah, you stop and you help. Why? Because of what she looked like. The minute she's a fat auntie, nobody wants to help her. Allah protect us. It's a fact. This is what's happening. Or you might have a few. May Allah protect us. When we help for the pleasure of Allah. You don't need to know a name, and you don't need to know a phone number. Nothing. And you don't need to ever have met the person again in your life. Never ever. You help in the same way Uthman ibn Talha helped, and you'll find that Iman also entering the heart of myself and yourself. May Allah protect us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us not from amongst those whom we see a woman vulnerable and we want to abuse. We want favors. A'udhu billah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. It is a problem. Across the globe, we find today we are living in a situation where people are very, very self-centered. Whatever they do, they want something back in return. We don't think of the reward sometimes. It is us who are mu'mineen. We should be thinking of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We can help people without ever meeting them again. Except perhaps in Jannah, we might meet them and they might remind us, one day you helped me, and they will give us a dua without us knowing them. I want to end by saying, the most powerful prayer that anyone could ever make is the prayer of a person who is making a prayer for another person who doesn't even know that they are praying for them. Subhanallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from amongst those, until we meet again inshallah tomorrow, to continue with the bulk of the hijrah, and we will learn some very interesting facts. We say, wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabina Muhammad, subhanallah bihamdihi, subhanaka Allahumma bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.
For more lectures, visit slhub.com.